And I thought I'd return to it. I wanted to go to chapter 4. The chapter 4 is probably one of the critical verses, both to this book and to the writings of Paul, concerning the idea of relationship of the believer to the law of Moses. In verse 1, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." Now, what he's alluding to here is what we, in our culture, use a trust. What he's alluding to is what we do in our culture when we set up a trust. And what happens, our parents take X number of dollars, and in that trust, they set up a trust for a child. And they designate X number of dollars for that child, and say at a certain age, you can have access to that money. Now, from a legal standpoint, that money belongs to the child. It doesn't belong to the parent, doesn't belong to anybody. It's been turned over to that child. But it's been specified in the trust when the child will come of age and be able to access the money. Paul is drawing the picture for us, showing us that the law of Moses, even though Israel was all under that law, it was a time appointed when they would begin to access the righteousness that the law was designed to produce. Remember, the law was not only designed to reveal who God was to Israel, but to enable them to live in righteousness. And so what Paul is drawing here for us, remember, he brought salvation message to this province. Many were saved, surrendered their lives to Christ, and then Jews came from Israel into the same area and tried to convince the people that the only way you can really guarantee your salvation is to come under obedience to the commandments of Moses. And Paul was, in this letter specifically, was addressing this issue. But because we have the whole Bible, we can see that this issue applies to the church in general. And so he says in verse 3, "Even so we," okay, "when we were children," and the word children here, the word child in verse 1 is the Greek word nepios, which means an infant child that does not have the ability to communicate to its elders. Then here in verse 3, he says, "when we were children," which means we're simply related to God as his children. Doesn't relate to age, but to position or to relationship. "We're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, I have talked over the years about sonship that Paul was referring to in his writings. And when he talked about the adoption of sons, he uses a word that meant to be placed as an adult son in the family of God. And as I've said earlier on a number of occasions, that when adoption was processed in that culture, in Roman culture in particular, it would be when a set of adults who were reaching an age to where either they did not have sufficient children to run the household, or for whatever reason were not able to have anybody to follow after them, they would adopt an adult. And the adult being adopted in our culture, when you adopt children, we adopt those sweet little babies. I mean, that's the goal for every parent who wants to adopt. They want a little baby. Well, under Paul's writings, under Roman culture, he wasn't talking about babies, he was talking about adults. And the adults was designed, the adoption was designed to enable the adult to carry out the wishes of the father to the family. For whatever reason that this person was adopted. So Paul is saying then that we're not adopted, though we are born again, and Peter alludes to the fact that we are babies. We grow on the meat of the word. We start with the milk of the word. We grow on the meat of the word. The end result, God's intent is for us to be mature believers. Remember the scripture in Matthew where he said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, if you read before that in chapter 5, he says God loves everybody. Loves the just, the unjust. Causes goodness to fall on the just as well as the unjust as well as the just. And what Jesus was saying is be mature. The word complete there means to be mature like your father is. Love everybody. Don't show partiality to people because the ones you like and dislike, you kind of push them away. Love everybody. So God intended for us then, as believers, we come into the body of Christ, we are born again, we start out with the milk of the word, we grow to the meat of the word, but the ultimate intent, as he says in Romans 8, is to function just like Jesus did. All right? Now, and as I've said at other times, that when we get born again, God puts a DNA on the inside of us that's designed to grow into maturity and to live in our culture just like Jesus did in his culture. Now what Paul is alluding to here then is that there's a point that God expects all of us to come to where we understand that going through all of the motions is not what gains us favor with God. Our favor with God comes by virtue of our position in Christ. And once we learn that secret, then we get off with merry-go-round of trying to make God happy by what we do. We realize that God loves us for who we are, not what we do. And we do what we do because we want to please the Father. But our understanding should be is that we're already pleasing to the Father by virtue of being his child. And what we do is a means to further his kingdom, to be a blessing to other people. And we know that pleases the Father, but our objective is not to please the Father because we already please him by virtue of our birth. Okay? Remember those little babies you held in your hands? You loved those babies when they couldn't even talk to you. You loved them before they were even born, didn't you? Well, you see, that's the favor you bestow upon your lineage because they belong to you. Eventually, you want them to function at a level of maturity, because if your 18-year-old child is still asking for a bottle and a diaper change, you got a problem. And I think God has a lot of 18-year-old kids that are looking for a bottle and a diaper change. Hallelujah! Now, Paul then is saying here that a child differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You see, we like the phrase, we've used it in our songs and in our preaching and our talking. We're heirs with God. We're heirs of God with Christ, right? Right? Yes. You're an heir of Christ, okay? Paul is making the point here that under the old law, and it can happen to us, we acknowledge that we are an heir of God, but we're not accessing the blessing. It's something we'd like to talk about, but it seems to escape us in our walk with the Lord. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We're not satisfied with Christ. We think that the only way happiness comes is when we get what the world says that we need for happiness. We don't understand God because we don't spend time in the Word. Now, it's not you guys. You guys are the ones who are always on target with God. It's the people who aren't here. remember the story of the prodigal? How that the prodigal came back and the father said, "Let's celebrate." And then the other prodigal who stayed home. See, prodigals don't always leave. Sometimes prodigals live at home. See, what does a prodigal do? A prodigal wastes the assets of the kingdom. You can waste the assets of the kingdom by using them the wrong way, or you can waste the assets of the kingdom by never accessing them and using them for the betterment of your walk with the Lord. And so he comes and he said, "What's the big deal here? Your son runs off and wastes all the money. And look here, I've been faithful. I've been in the house. I've been goody-goody two-shoes. And you've never let me have a party with my friends." And what did Jesus say the father said to him? "Son, all that I've had is yours." See, how many times do we fail to enjoy the blessings of the Lord? Because there's something missing. And it's interesting that he uses the phrase here, "But when," in verse 4, "but when the fullness of time was come." Now the word time here means an appointed time. You see, what happens when you put in the trust, you write in there a specific period of time when the child will come of age to be able to spend the money. Okay? Jesus, or Paul was saying that Jesus was that appointed time when we could begin to access the blessing of God. And how many would be willing to at least be honest with me and say that there are times when you've had an issue in your life that you needed something pretty radical for God to do, and before you went to pray for him, you were reminded of some things probably that you haven't done like you should have. So we say, "Oh, before I really get busy with this prayer need, I need to spend time in the Word. I need to start making sure I'm praying like I should. I need to make sure that I'm going to church like I should." And all of a sudden we wind up, we have a list of things that maybe we really haven't done like we should, and makes us feel like, boy, maybe I haven't checked off my list of all the stuff I'm supposed to do. Now, maybe you're not that way, but the ones that aren't here probably have. And we need to understand that when Jesus came, he opened up a door. See, one of the things that the Jewish law and people and the law did was to provide them access into the presence of God. We all know that, okay? But one of the things that it did was it created an attitude in their minds that because they had the law, they had access to God, which made them better than everybody else. And God said, "You need to understand, there's going to come a time when I'm going to reach the whole world." Remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they failed to use the house of God for what it was called, and that was a house of prayer for what? All nations. And that didn't compete with those guys, because Abraham wasn't to bless all nations, he was to bless them. And yet, going clear back to the promise, he said, "Through your seed, all nations will be blessed." And so Jesus reiterated that when he went into the temple to cleanse it. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And this scripture came to mind today. And it's something that sometimes people don't understand, I'll put it that way. But the principle oftentimes is carried on and on and on and on in our lives, which is, I got to keep doing things to make sure that God's happy with me. I got to make sure that I pray and read the Bible, and because you never know when you might need God. And you want to make sure that he's not a stranger when you go to him. Look and say somebody, "I think he's talking about the people aren't here on that one too." Okay, it says in verse 10, Romans 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And he truly loved his people. He says, "For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, they had a lot of zeal, but wasn't according to knowledge. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That was a slap in the face to all these people. Because they were convinced that they were the only righteous people on the face of the earth. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The verse 4 here is just really a critical verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, under the old law, there's the constant pursuit of righteousness. They remember the guy who knelt down before God and says, God, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy over there. Okay, that spoke to an attitude they had. And here Paul repeats that, which he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It wasn't the end of the law. He fulfilled the law. But the point being is that for that pursuing of righteousness, he ended that pursuit. He ended that need to run after righteousness, because when you receive Jesus, you receive the righteousness of God. He says, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that does them shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word, and you might put in parentheses there, the word of righteousness is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And here's what that word is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this is our great scripture. We've used scores and scores and scores of times to teach the importance of saying the right words to receive from God what your prayers say. We have called that confessions of faith. And that's still true. It hasn't changed. But Paul's talking about far more than getting things we want through our prayer life. He's talking about finding a place in God where you understand, you come to the age that you know you are the righteousness of God. Paul says in Corinthian church, he says, but of Christ, you are, I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now God says he has made you those things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, those four things. Now, he made that. He made you that. You're not going to, excuse me, thank you. You are not going to attain those things after you get born again. Because you can't. You can't reach it, no matter how hard you try. You never get those things. But when we accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he confers those things upon us. Isaiah talked about those as being robes of righteousness and garments of salvation. All right? So going back to Romans 4 then, Paul is saying, I mean Galatians 4, Paul is saying then that we all need to reach a point of revelation where we understand that all of the assets of the family trust, and this is your trust right here, this is your document that says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So it's ours. They are ours, I mean. But what we have to understand then is that we need to find that place in our walk with the Lord, according to Galatians 4, that we understand that we're no longer just a servant. And we're not just an heir of God. But we have reached that point of God's designation for us that we access the wealth of the kingdom, not for the purpose of making us rich, we're already rich in Christ, but to access those assets to further the kingdom of God in our lives and the lives of other people. So if that's true, and I believe that it is, then Paul says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, verse 4, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, now this is important, the word adoption of sons is from two Greek words, adoption, I should say, two Greek words. One means placing, the other one means an adult son. Okay? But he uses the term for adult son in the next verse. Because you are adult sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Have you noticed at times that I'm critical? I'm sure you haven't. But if you watch television, they throw this phrase, Abba, around so much. Like it's just a byword for God. And some people want to interpret it or define it. They call it Daddy God. So let's go climb up on Daddy's lap and let's have a conversation with Daddy. Well, to be honest, that is the true definition of the word Abba, Daddy. But it indicates a relationship that exists that is so close that we don't have to approach it with some formal terminology. We can cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Now, I'm a firm believer that Abba, Father is not a term that baby Christians know how to use. But in the context, because you are adult sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. What did Jesus cry, Abba, Father, in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane? He was getting ready to go to the cross. And there was just, the highest form of intercession he could have made this side of heaven. And he cried, Abba, Father. If it be your will, let this thing pass from me. And he said, wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but an adult son. And if an adult son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. See, heirship, becoming an heir of God, is twofold. Number one, as babies, we are the heir because we're part of the family. But it's only when we understand that place in God that we grow into. You just don't get that because you want it. You grow into it. I've said scores of times, not original with me, but it's still true, that the gifts of the Spirit are given to us because of the Father's grace, not because of our maturity. But the fruit of the Spirit is grown. And that is grown in our lives because we cultivate a relationship with God. And because we cultivate a relationship with God, then the life of Jesus grows up inside of us. And when the life of Jesus is growing up on the inside of you, then people will come to you because they want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. That will be such a fruit in our lives that people will come to us because that's what they want. But that is a product of relationship. You don't pray, God, give me the fruit of the Spirit. You pray it all you want to, but you're not going to get that prayer answered. You're going to get that prayer answered when you delve into fellowship with the Father. And that grows automatically. I said it grows automatically. So I want to encourage you then to understand the simple truth that all the goodness that Paul says is available to us comes by virtue of relationship. And that relationship was initiated by God, not by us. We've been running to God, but the kind of relationship that qualifies us to have interaction with the Father on a personal level is the blood of Jesus. Church membership's not going to do it. Being good's not going to do it. Making sure that everybody in the world thinks we're just wonderful people is not going to do it. Those things are wonderful when we see them as a matter of lifestyle, but relationship is purely, totally an action of the Father reaching out and drawing us into His heart. And we respond to that, of course. It does take a response. It doesn't happen automatically. But all the benefits of the kingdom don't come because of our goodness. They come because of God's goodness. Amen? Praise God. So here's what I want to leave with you this thought. That if Paul says that accessing the resources of the kingdom is a matter of connecting with God's appointed time. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God says that we have been summoned. We have been summoned by God to fellowship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. So you want to know when your appointed time becomes a reality in your life? When you respond to the summons. I dare you to tell the judge over here in town, I ain't got time. I've got other things I need to do. My schedule's full. I've got things that are more important than going and appearing in your court. Oh, we know what would happen, don't we? We get thrown in jail. And it could be that some of us are in jail in our lives because we've been summoned by the Father to come fellowship with Him to if you will, to fulfill His appointed time for us. Amen? Didn't Jesus say, no man comes to the Father except what? I draw him. By me. And no one comes to me except the Holy Spirit what? Draw him. See, we lose sight of the fact that God's not our Holy Ghost servant or Holy Ghost, we call that guy waiter, huh? Butler. That when we ring our little faith prayer, He walks and says, yes, may I help you, please? No, He is a loving Father, but He's saying, come on, come fellowship with me. And if you come fellowship with me, then you access the resources of the kingdom. But if you never spend any time fellowshiping with the Father, and you know, it's sad, but there are people that the only time they ever worship God in song is when they're in the church building. If you don't worship God at home, then you're missing out on times He may have some words for you that you'd never get here in this place. See, there are some people that never spend time just reading the Scripture. Some people, the only time they open up the Bible is when the speaker says, turn to such and such a Scripture. Hello? Now, if that's the only time you're reading the Word, then you're missing out on personal time that the Father wants to spend talking to you. And when I began to put this together in my mind in preparation for the night, I thought, God, don't let me become so preoccupied with what I want that I don't schedule my personal time with You. Lord, I'm going to meet You at such a time, and Lord, You make an appointment with God, He will always show up. But you got to make the appointment. Hello. Sometimes we make appointments because tragedy throws us into the throne room or circumstances throw us into the throne room. We go, oh God, I need some help. And God's faithful, God's merciful, God. But you know what? That's not the quality of relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to have a relationship with us where when things are going okay, we have as much a desire to run to the fellowship with the Father as when things are going terrible. And we need to get into the prayer closet to find some answers for things. I'm convinced that we'll find a whole lot more answers for life when we go into His presence when things are going okay than what we do when we've been traumatized by issues in life, and we've got to run to him for an emergency input. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank you that you've provided for us so many open doors of access in your presence. Lord, sadly, we have failed to take the many opportunities that you provide us. Well, Lord, I thank you that these ones who are here tonight, they've taken an opportunity to spend time under the teaching of the Word. And Lord, I honor that and I appreciate that. But Lord, there's no greater honor that they can extend to you than when they leave this place and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, taking just but a few moments, if that's all they have, quote-unquote, time for, but at least to entertain your presence. Entertain your word and your Holy Spirit into a prayer moment where we can just sit down and just spend time with you. Help us, Lord, to have the kind of hunger and desire rise up within us that, Lord, we always are reaching out for you and to you. Not because we have problems that we're thrust into your presence, but, Lord, just because we want to spend time with you. Thank you, Father, for this night. Bless these people here tonight, Father. Bless her tomorrow. Refresh them tonight, Lord. May they wake up tomorrow with well bodies, peaceful minds, and encouragement to know that you're going to walk throughout the day with them. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.